I'll be joining us online. Good morning to you as well. If you have your scriptures with you, I would invite you to join us as we continue our study through our main book of study, the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 5, and today we're going to be looking again at a singular verse, chapter 5, verse 4. The title of this morning's message is The Power of Unique Precision Language. I left the word unique out there on the overhead, and I should not have. This single verse that we are about to look at is so unique in a Greek language sense because Paul identifies three very specific things that believers ought to avoid. But what is fascinating about the language in Greek of this passage is that Paul chooses these three words exceptionally carefully. And we know this because Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and in this one verse, there are three words that do not appear anywhere else in Scripture. They are singular occurrences. When that happens once, it makes us take notice. When it happens three times in a single verse, our ears should be ready to receive the word. So this is the passage in the New King James that we are looking at. And here are the three words. In a moment, we will dive in a bit deeper. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. When we were last in the book of Ephesians 2 weeks ago, we began having this discussion about how difficult this section of Paul's writing can be when it is used as it was intended. The easy thing to do, the far too often application that comes from passages like this, even for believers, is to look at a passage like this that reminds us of things we ought not to practice, and we use that as a mirror. And we hold that mirror not to ourselves, but to the rest of the world. And we say to the world, see, you ought not to be doing these ugly things, for they dishonor God. But the mature Christian does the much more difficult thing and turns the mirror upon themselves and asks, in what ways am I guilty of these sins? Let's pray. Dear Lord, in one sense, I am so greatly looking forward to the delivery of this morning's message because I felt so richly blessed and encouraged and inspired, not only by the week of preparation, but certainly by what transpired this morning in Sunday school. But I am also readily guilty of all three of these things that Paul is warning us about. And I'm sure the vast majority of us will come to the conclusion that we too are guilty of these things, which leaves us in a bit of a pickle in terms of application. How and in what ways do we need to change our hearts, our thinking, and thusly our action to better honor you? So I pray, Lord, that with open hearts, you would allow us to look at the scripture ready to receive your Spirit's instruction and allow not a single word to pass from my mouth during this time that is not your agenda, that is not your word, not a single word. Let me be a vessel unto you, and let us be richly blessed from this passage that you gave in the heart and mind of your servant Paul, compelled to share with the church at Ephesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us begin, because we're doing a deep dive into language study, by doing what we often do, which is taking note of some other English translations to see what divergences we might have there. So as I shared a moment ago, this is the New King James. The NIV translates a few things a little bit differently. It says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And the NASB, this is the NASB 20. The NASB 20 version says, and there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Does anybody have any other notable English translation differences for any of these words? Claudine?
Yeah, I have the English Standard.
The ESV, yeah.
Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving.
So it translates that last word as crude joking, Okay, yeah, that's very appropriate. Anyone else have anything different? Jamie?
Well, the original King James leaves the word course out, which just says we're jesting, but I like that the fact that it uses the word which are not convenient, fitting or out of place.
Yeah. Yeah, which is not convenient. That's an interesting translation. I think that certainly will come into play. All right, so let's dive into these three Greek words, and I think that you'll see kind of why they're so unique. So the first Greek word here, the one that is translated as filthiness or obscenity, is aishapras. Aishapras is how you pronounce it. And its definition is filthiness or filthy, baseness, or dishonor. Again, this particular word only occurs in this singular verse in the entire compendium of the New Testament. But its base word, aishkros, occurs five times, and every time that it is used, it is translated simply as shame. So in short, what this means is that there are things that ought to cause us shame, but for the most part, or for the most amount of people, they don't. So let me ask this reflective question in our society. Where do we most often see this? Where do we most often see people ought to have shame, but they do not? What are the arenas in which that occurs? Anyone want to be brave? Jamie?
Well, I just think of, on a personal level, if you offend, upset, hurt somebody's feelings, and you're too prideful to say that you're sorry.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, kind of a prideful, like, oh, that's not my issue, that's your issue. If that term, if that phraseology offends you, that's on you, not me. Which Paul would argue in Romans 14 is absolutely not the case. Mary?
I can see a struggle with gossip.
Oh, absolutely.
Getting into that category is because gossip makes us feel better about ourselves.
Yeah, that's actually my number two. Let me give you my first two, because Mary just touched on the second one. So my first one is humor in general. And I would say on the internet, stand-up comedy, television, and film. And I'm going to leave this one and put a pin in it, because we're going to circle back to humor when we get to the third word, when we get to coarse joking. But I think humor is a place where we see a lot of baseness. And then Mary absolutely nailed my second thought. Gossip, slander, name-calling, this bleeds in a little bit to what Jamie just shared. We see this here as well. Here's one that maybe you haven't thought of, but what about lack of modesty in dress? You know, and it's not just somebody wearing something, male or female, that may be immodest. It is them saying, that's not my problem, that's your problem, I'm not ashamed of my body. The statement, I am not ashamed of my body. You know, it's your problem, you deal with it. Any other arenas in which this word, a shot race, would become an issue, either inside or outside of the church? Any thoughts here? Mary?
Maybe the things we consume, because we say they don't alter us.
Yeah, that's really good. I remember when I was doing a media study, and you and I had a conversation about a television show, that you were like, I'm just feeling convictionally like I don't need to be involved with this, and a lot of it had to do with this. The humor was always about something, alluding to something of a sexual nature. If you need to do an experiment on that, and I don't necessarily recommend that you do, here's how you do it. Step one, turn on your TV. That's it. That's the only step.
Yeah.
So much of humor in our society is based on jesting and joking about something that should be sacred. Absolutely should be sacred. It doesn't mean it can't be talked about. It means that it's being dismissed as if it is light, or as if it is nothing, as if it is not a big deal, when absolutely it is. Okay, so Joe, you have a thought?
I think lying to just straight up falsehood. I mean, that's its own form of obscenity.
Absolutely. When we bear false witness, when we are less than genuine with someone, when we withhold information, when we bend statistics to meet the needs that we're trying to present. Absolutely. All right, so the second word here, the second phrase, foolish talking. The Greek word here is morologia, and it is most simply translated as foolish talking, but we don't have a lot of information on the word in context, because again, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is put to use. Now, what is fascinating about moralegia is that it is actually a compound word. Like in English, we have like fire, man, fireman, and that's a compound word. Well, this is actually a compound word, and it is a combination of two Greek words. The first word is silly talk, and the second word is buffoonery. So that gives you a pretty clear indication of how Paul feels about this type of thing. Now, where do we most often see this combination of silly talk and buffoonery? Where might this occur? You guys want me to get the ball rolling? What?
TV.
TV, yes. Yeah, so certainly in TV and media, like maybe, how would I put it? An approach to reach out to the lowest common denominator, the low-hanging fruit, the easy humor. Brian?
I was going to say humor in general.
Yeah.
There's definitely a lot of that.
Yeah. You guys are missing one that I thought you might get. Where do we most often see silly talk? Right? Well, the internet, sure, but yeah, but that's almost, most of the internet talk is not what I would call silly talk as much as that it is just like loud ignorance. That's kind of how, Brian, you were into
that. Self-deprecation.
Maybe self-deprecation. You guys are thinking too hard. This one's easier than you're making it. Mary?
Vaya had one that she's calling answers. She said, between friends.
Vaya, it's your dad. I love you. I love you. You need to say what you're going to say or I'll really embarrass you. You don't tell me, I'm your dad.
She just said it.
Oh, I didn't hear it.
Your friend group.
Oh, your friend's group? You're on the right track. Anyone else have an idea where to go with this, Kevin?
Well, I heard somebody say this, but I'm going to steal it.
Okay.
Halls of the school.
Okay, you guys are on the edge of it. No, you guys are absolutely on the edge of it. Here's the first place we see silly talk, in young children. Right? It's not necessarily wrong or bad, but in young, how many of you have ever leaned over the crib with a baby and going, I do it every morning in science. So in young children, and then this gets into what Jody brought up. How about also in adults that don't want to think seriously? And it's usually because they're consumed with very trivial things. Okay? Silly talk happens when people are wanting to, I guess, make a point, but not willing on any level to have the point examined. They just want to say something to be heard, and usually it's hooray for our side. The third one that I thought of was, and people whose egos are out of control. And people who operate with a profound lack of accountability because they think they're better than everyone. And if they don't answer to anyone, they find themselves saying the most ridiculous things. At least that is the perception of people from the outside. So now this moves us to this third word that I want to take a look at, coarse jesting. And this is eutrapelia. Eutrapelia. And it means pleasantry, humor, facetiousness in a bad sense, and then I love this last one, low jesting. It's basically taking a shot at the lowest, easiest hanging fruit. It's again, only time that we see eutrapelia in all of the New Testament occurs here in this verse. It's also a compound word, and it's a compound word that means ready to joke and vulgar. So this is someone who's got a joke locked and loaded, and it's always off-color joke. It's always something of the basis humor. So when I got into the question about, well, I really, really, really want us to dig into this word. What does this mean? What does this mean? This is what I came up with. This is Pastor Ben's definition. Making an easy joke for the lowest common denominator, toilet humor, pure id, second grade humor, and then the first thing came on was just kind of like Howard Stern, right? Now, if you notice, there's an asterisk next to Howard Stern's name, and that's because I made a judgment call when I was preparing this message earlier this week, and I was thinking through this, and this kind of just reminds me of like Howard Stern. So I Googled words used to describe Howard Stern. And I came across an article that was somewhat fascinating. Now, to be completely transparent with you, I am aware of Howard Stern. I've never been an avid listener. That might shock you at all. I've never really listened to Howard Stern. I do know that from a media sense, and I was a mass media major in college, that one of the unique things about what Howard Stern did was he was just so sick of getting fined for his vulgar language when he was on public airwaves. About 10, 15 years ago, he moved over to SiriusXM and signed a $10 million 10-year contract, which at radio was legendary at the time, in large part because they told him, you can say anything you want. We're not regulated by the FCC. We're a private subscription-based service. You can say, do whatever you want. And so it was kind of like Howard Stern on overdrive. And when I was reading this one article, it was actually, Howard Stern is like almost 70 now. I think he's 67 years old. And he was talking in this interview from about 2 years ago about how he's not like what he used to be. Now, I'm sure that comes in various levels, but he basically had somewhat of a conscience of awakening that once he was in a position with no accountability for what he said, he actually started to reel things in. And he said, I think this whole issue with me and language and crassness and crudeness was truthfully much more about my ego of wanting to reject authority than it was necessarily about wanting to say shocking things. I'm going to leave that there, but I just remember thinking, oh my goodness, like he has no idea how he's on the edge of stumbling upon something. I kind of want to call him and share the gospel with him, but I can't get through it. So what these three words, they boil down to me two huge application questions that I want to unpack with you this morning. And the first question is, well, why do we, when I say we, I'm not talking about society, I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about the church. Why do we find ourselves participating in these things? Obscenity, foolish talking, coarse jokes. And then secondly, what's the remedy? What should we do? What ought we to do instead? So let's deal with this first question. What is it that we do, or why do we Christians often find ourselves involved in these things? Obscenity, foolish talking, coarse jokes. Now, in order to answer this question, I want you to do a little bit of self-discovery. I want you to take the mirror, I want you to turn it towards yourself, look in the mirror, and say, can I think of an event, it might be recently, where I was part of one of these three things? And think about that for a minute. Dwell on that for a minute. And then answer this question. Why did you engage in that type of thing? Fully confessing to you this morning, I did all three of these things. So what's my defense or excuse or reason? Charlotte, we'll start with you.
To fit in.
Let me say that a slightly different way and tell me if you agree with this. My number one reason here, we don't want to be seen as prudish. We don't want to be seen as stuffy. We don't want to be seen as a party pooper, as a killjoy, as a Debbie Downer. That's not something that we're interested in being. Everybody wants to be the life of the party, not the person everyone shows up and everybody gets real quiet and that sort of thing, right? We want to fit in, right? What are other reasons that we might find ourselves doing these things? Jared, you have a hand up? Are you thinking of it?
I always participated in it because I wanted to make people laugh.
Okay, yeah, again.
You know, I'd rather see people laugh than see them with frowns on their faces.
Yeah. Again, life of the party. Yeah, good. What else? Right?
I was going to say, deep down, we actually do enjoy that sort of humor.
Well, that's huge. It's huge to admit that, yeah, we do find out. And I'm going to pave a way by the end of the sermon, where I'm going to say something maybe a little bit bold. I don't know that, depending on the setting and the circumstances, that humor is always necessarily wrong, but I'm going to give you a qualifier for it. I'll do that in a few minutes. So Brian says, deep down, we just really enjoy it. Like, listen, I have a bizarre, twisted sense of humor. It's very few people share. Very few people think the same things are funny that I find funny. But when I find one of those people, oh, we become very good friends. And we exchange lots of text messages and lots of memes. And I've even had to back away from that a little bit because I feel like sometimes I get too involved into it. A lot of inside humor. Josh, you were going to say.
I was just going to say that's, I mean, that's the world that we live in. We grew up that way. We're still not perfect, but you kind of backslide or
Let me say what you're saying slightly differently. So how about just this idea? We behave differently amongst believers than we do amongst non-believing friends. You know, how many of you tell the same jokes here that you do with your bowling pick? Or fill in the blank, whatever that thing may be. Jenny, did I see your hand? No, maybe not. Did I see my hand? I thought it. Anyone else? Let me follow this. Sean.
To turn the mirror back on them, not us.
Explain.
Well, meaning you're going to jokingly point out all of their flaws to keep the mirror off yourself.
Ah, yes, yes. Okay, so my friend and I go out to dinner, he orders a beer, and the waitress turns to me and says, do you want a beer? And I say, no, no liquid sin for me. You know, and I look at my friend jokingly, sneeringly, whatever, right? By the way, I do not think that alcohol is a sin. I think some beers are absolutely a sin. Oh. Totally different issue. Totally different issue. That's a sermon for a couple weeks from now. How about this one? We say this, and this is kind of related to what a few of you have said. I'm not going to get all worked up over these little things. It's no big deal. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just a joke. Lighten up, chill out, back off. It's not that big of a deal. You know, again, what's the issue there? It's your problem. It's not my problem. It's your problem. I'm not looking inwardly. I'm looking outwardly. Any other reasons that you might prescribe that we haven't mentioned for how and why we find ourselves involved in these things? Jamie?
Well, this might sort of fall under number two, but I wonder if sometimes that we don't even realize how it's affecting the person that we're telling it, or that we're saying it to.
Yeah.
Like, to us, it's maybe that joke wasn't a colored joke of any shape or form, but the person that received it took offense to it and didn't have the heart to tell us that we upset them or stepped on their toes or inappropriate.
I kind of hate that you said what you said, because I feel like the Spirit just gave me a beautifully disgusting example that I need to share. Did any of you use humor when you get nervous?
Yes.
Like I do. I definitely try to use humor when I get nervous. I was going in for a screening. Some of you know that I had skin cancer twice. I was going in for a screening maybe about a year ago, a year and a half ago, at my dermatologist, but my normal dermatologist is out, so one of her partners was covering. And I walk into this room, and I'm naked sitting on a bed with a little like smock on. You guys have been there, right? And these two 20-something-year-old assistants walk in, and this beautiful female dermatologist, and I'm just like, And so I take off my the toxin, look at my shoulder, I've got a tattoo here. And they said, why did you get a tattoo? Or they just asked me, oh, you got a tattoo. And my stupid brain, in my nervousness and self-consciousness, I said, the chicks dig it. Now, of course, what I meant was my wife and my daughter go calves. That's my dad's right? But all of them instantly were like, creep. And I was like, oh, gosh. So I'm like, how do I work in that? I'm a pastor. And I'm like, will that make it worse? I don't know. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to apologize to you. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. And they later told me the reason they kind of like this is because they all knew I was a pastor. It was in the vocation thing. Yeah. Anyway, the moral of the story is sometimes in those moments of nervousness, am I right? I feel it. we revert to like the worst version of ourselves. You know, the chicks dig it, right? Okay. Maybe that should be the title of this morning's sermon. All right. Jody.
I think sometimes, too, we do it to prove that we can, like in the freedom of the Spirit. Like,
yes.
It's just another version of the prudish thing, but like, yeah, I don't have to.
Huge. I'm not governed by these list of rules and regulations. I'm a sanctified gospel. I have freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ, right? When that freedom becomes potentially obnoxiousness or bravado or a ardent desire to fit in instead of sharing the gospel, yeah, these things all become problematic. Fortunately, there is a remedy directly in the context of the verse that we're looking at. Strangely, I think, Paul takes these three unique Greek words and says, but rather than do those things, give thanks. Now, on the surface of things, that might be me coming home at the end of a really long and stressful day at hospice where I've been in the room where two people have passed away, and it's just been an overly barren day, and I come home, and I sit down on the couch, and Mary's like, oh, man, you look ragged. And I'm like, I just want chocolate. I just want, because I tend to eat my feelings, I just want chocolate. And Mary's like, here you go. She brings me a plate of celery. On the surface of things, it seems like what Paul's saying is, don't do these awesome fun things, give thanks. Don't do chocolate pie, French soap, Perkins. I'm talking myself into it. Do celery. That seems, but it's so much deeper than that. It's so much deeper than that. Because this is what Paul is instructing us to. He is telling us in no uncertain terms how we use our mouths and our bodies ought to direct praise and thankfulness and appreciation to or towards the one true God. It should be about the glorification of Christ in everything. But often, how we use our speech, our bodies, is to amplify ourselves by making shocking jokes, by wearing shocking clothes, by involving ourselves in shocking activities, all of which, at their core, serve the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves. It's exactly what Jody just said. When we make a joke to show non-Christians, or maybe even Christians, that we can, then what we are doing is saying, look at me. This is about me. This is about what I have the licensure to do. And that's why in Romans 14, Paul says, yes, you have liberty as a Christian, but if your liberty is used to cause offense to a believer, you are no longer acting in love. You are causing them to stumble by flaunting your liberty. How is giving thanks the remedy for these three sins in particular? How is giving thanks the opposite antithesis of these three sins? Very simply, when we give thanks, we direct our actions to praising God. When we give thanks, it becomes about us as a vessel for the amplification of the Creator, not the amplification of the created. That is the key. So, as we transition into our Q&A here at the end of our message, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to break into Q&A. I'm going to throw the first question out there. And the first question is basically, does this mean that I can't make a joke or laugh? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we've treated this text accordingly, that it is certainly relevant to our lives and the society that we live in, and that we would be thinking critically about everything that would proceed from our mouth, everything that we would have to take account for by being ambassadors to the cause of Christ, that all of these things would be weighed soberly in good judgment with our hearts, and that we would hold each other accountable to the standards of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you're here at Heritage today, and your non-Christian friend, think about the non-Christian friend who would most want to be saved, is sitting next to you, listening to everything that's just been said in this meditation, and you guys walk out to the car and go get lunch, and your non-Christian friend turns to you and says, well, does this mean that if I become a Christian, I can't make a joke or laugh? How do you respond? What is your response to that? Andy?
I say no, because, I mean, I work with younger people generally. And, I mean, we make jokes all the time. We talk about football. We got one young man who's a big Bears fan, thinks Justin Fields is going to save them and take them to the Super Bowl. We joke about
it. That's a joke.
That's not likely to happen. But, you know, I think if you joke and laugh.
Andy, have you ever made fun of me?
Absolutely.
Okay. What might cause you to stop making fun of me?
You would probably have to be deceased.
I was looking for, what if I told you that particular joke offended me?
Okay, well, that would be good.
Now, Andy, you know me. We've known each other for a while. On a scale of like 1, everything offends me, to 10, what is your perception of what offends me?
Not much.
Right. Like, it would be like an 8 or 9.
Right. It really, I think, me to offend you, it would really have to be a terrible place I would have to go to achieve that.
Right. So. Exactly. Exactly. Right. So some of the answer to this question, can I make a joke, can I laugh, is contextual. Who are you with? What type of relationship do you have with them? How long have you had your relationship? Who do you guys think I can joke with at the most ridiculous level more than anyone on the planet?
Your wife.
Your wife.
There's another answer. That's a great answer. She's number two. Me. Me. I can say the stupidest stuff in the presence of me. I almost wrecked my car when I was 19 years old because I had stopped at a gas station. I just worked an overnight shift at the radio station. It's like 5 in the morning, sun's coming up in East Cleveland. I had an hour drive back across to the east side, 70 miles an hour. It was a little rainy, and I was wearing a trench coat because it was the 90s and I was cool. And I stopped at the gas station, filled my tank up with a Mountain Dew and a 4-pack of Twix because I'm healthy. And I was situating everything on top of the roof, on top of the car, in the car, driving down the highway. I don't have air conditioning, windows are down. And I can't find my Twix anywhere. And I think that I've left them on the roof. And that they're now on my 71. I got my 75-ounce Mountain Dew. I don't have any Twix. And I'm really mad. So in my anger, I'm going to slam the steering wheel. And as I do this, the Twix, which is somehow falling down the sleeve in my trench coat, flies out and I catch them. It was a great move of my life. I catch the Twix. And I'm so tired and I'm so exhausted that I say out loud, oh my gosh, I had Twix on my sleeve. And I start laughing so hard, I almost wrecked the car. I'm going down the highway, there are people honking the horn, I'm swerving, I have tears rolling down my face. It was the most ridiculous thing to say in that moment, and I thought I was the funniest human being because I had an audience of one. Second only to me are the ridiculous things that pass nightly between Mary and I in bed. If you guys had a transcript of the things that we said to each other, you would say a few things. You're both going to hell. You have to leave the ministry. You guys are so mean to each other. And all of that is true, and yet it is our love language. So there is an aspect to which, and I would never behoove any of you, particularly husbands and wives, in the privacy of your intimacy to say the most absurd things to each other, because the audience is born of and through Christ. So the real question becomes, well, Ben, maybe the answer is just, would you make that joke if Jesus was right there next to you? And if something passes between Mary and I, I'd be like, absolutely, and I think you'd be giggling. Now, if ever I were to cause offense to my wife or to my friend, immediately I would repent of that, beg their forgiveness, and make a mental note, this has to change. I cannot continue in this pattern, in this way, because now my freedom and my liberty is causing someone else to stumble. Jared.
I was just going to say, the way I've caught myself joking with students, and you know, I sometimes am degrading a little bit, not in a mean way. It's just my, it's the way I am. I'm just a goofy, I guess, a goofy person. But I think that's important. We remember that. I think Paul's saying that we have to be careful with our people outside the church, people that we interact with daily. We don't want to set a bad example that represents all Christians, because that's what I hear so much. I hear that more than anything else.
Yeah.
I don't want to be one of them because they're sticking the muds. I don't want to be one of them because, oh, they're hypocrites. Today they say one thing, at church on Sunday they say something else.
Right.
So I think that's a big issue as well. We're consistent in and outside of.
And that idea of coarse jesting, having the joke locked and loaded. Are you the guy that's always dropping this ridiculously vulgar joke to shock and make people laugh? If that's you, I don't know that you represent Christ consistently. Dan and Martha, Dan, what you got?
I'll take a little turn, a twist here.
Oh! How different for you!
I don't think he's talking about other people at all.
In this passage?
In this passage.
Okay.
Because, and I'm looking at different translations, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are out of place. Seen stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place. Nowhere do I see room for that kind of joking with anybody. anyway. Now, it doesn't say you can't joke, you can't laugh. Mm-hmm. He's saying that has no place. Wherever, in you, as my follower. And some thoughts with that were, you know, this be thankful. At the end of it, at first, be thankful. There's nothing in any of those things that we would be thankful for.
Exactly. Okay.
Those are thankless.
Huge.
And I even went so far as to say we're giving away our witness and we're not practicing in what Paul says to imitate him.
Yeah.
I don't think Paul meant imitate me only in public. You know, and so Paul wanted to be imitated in all that he did all the time, because what we give away, if we do that, is our purpose, which is to please God in everything we do, with everybody we're at. So I don't think there's room for coarse joking in any aspect of a Christian's life.
Let me
not because I haven't done it.
Okay, no, I agree, I know. I play poker at your house, I get it. let me push back. I agree, there's no room for coarse joking. That's what it says. It doesn't say, but you can do it if it's just, here's my pushback. Would you agree with me that coarse is a matter of somewhat subjectivity?
I guess it could be. Yeah.
Okay.
I guess, yeah.
Okay, so if I, Kim, for you, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, I just know it's a passion of yours. Were you at any point in your life offended by the name Cleveland Indians?
No.
No, okay. Anyone else? Okay. Some people may have been to the point that it started a movement, and now it's the Cleveland Guardians, right? Official. Name Indians has been taken off of Progressive Field. So we must understand that at some level, the issue of course is an issue of subjectivity. If this causes offense to a brother, I no longer do it in love. So I never say anything mean and nasty to my wife that causes her to, that she knows is not anything other than me playfully taking a jab at her, or her me, the same way that the Indian, I do this all the time. And Andy just said, what would cause him to stop making fun of me? My death. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's still there. And that is because that is, listen, this is very bizarre, that type of jabbing, particularly among male friends or husbands and wives who are playful, is love language. You know, as Baptists, we always say that casseroles are our love language. Well, for Dan and I, especially, there's always kind of a wit. Now, is it coarse? I don't know that a coarse word has ever passed between us, but here's the thing. What if I did cross a line to something that Dan interpreted or felt was coarse? Then I absolutely am responsible for my actions, to repent, to beg forgiveness, and to mentally say I can't go there with him, because to him it causes offense. In the same way that I do not have a personal issue scripturally or convictionally with alcohol, but you have never seen me up here with a Michelob, ever. You've seen me up here with water, you've occasionally seen me up here with my Diet Sunkist, but never that. And what is the reason why? Well, here's the reason why. I've had, in 20 years, 4 or 5 recovering alcoholics in my congregation over the years. I don't want to put them in a position where they're caused to offend. I don't want to do that. It's not worth it to me. My liberty is not so worth it that I would surrender that if it kept me from being able to share the gospel. Martha.
Well, I think I'm just in agreement with what Jared and Dan both said. I just think, was just thinking that the non-believers are constantly watching us as believers.
Huge.
And they'll be so quickly to judge, you know, if we don't guard what we say.
Agreed.
They would totally judge us.
Yeah.
Way.
Yeah.
Different.
So if I were to make a joke with Andy that I couldn't make with Martha, our minds might go to, well, it's generational. I would say, no, that's not it. It's because I know Andy more than I know Martha. Or if I were to make a joke to Andy that I would never make to Lori, and we've known each other the same amount, actually, a little more longer, it would be because I know she has a proclivity or a sense, or she doesn't find it funny. That's all it takes. And then the responsibility and the onus is on me. I have sparked something here. I saw a couple of hands. Joe.
Well,
when you brought it up, I immediately also thought of sarcasm, which we haven't talked about in years ago in college. I don't know what this verse is. It's in Proverbs, though, somewhere. And it says, like a madman sending, firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So, like, the playfulness is one thing, but, like, so often we'll use sarcasm and say, I'm just kidding. But actually, we're not kidding. And it's the way that we're throwing those jabs.
It's a passive aggressive approach, right? And we have to be very careful about it. I love sarcasm. I'm a huge fan. I have to be very careful in my own life about drawing that thin line between sarcasm and cynicism. Because I am called, and should be, and ought to be, as you should be, a joyfully celebrant sharer of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what was accomplished on Calvary's tree. To put it more simply, we shouldn't be a dour folk. We are conquerors, more than conquerors in Christ. It is our life's joy to share that joy with others. Really, really, really great discussion. One more, Josh? Yes.
Where does bring praise go into that, though? I mean, I feel like the only thing that's been pointed out is just don't do it. Or the conditions of doing it.
Right.
I didn't see anything where it's like, but give praise.
Right, or give thanks?
Yeah.
Okay. Right, so the give thanks is, on a mental level, instead of thinking about how you can amplify yourself in a social situation, think about how you should amplify Christ. Instead of saying, and this is real big in our society, I don't like these two or three things, so I'm going to be playfully sarcastic, firing the arrows, borderline, instead of that, give thanks for what is going on. Do you agree that we've all had frustrations with the way that our medical system works? Can we all agree that if we were to spend 5 to 10 minutes talking with someone from a bevy of other countries, we would realize how good we have it in a medical sense? Okay. So Paul's saying focus on the latter, not the former. He's saying remember how blessed and protected you are. You have so much to give thanks for. Do not become this dour, vulgar, coarse, jesting, locked and loaded, ready to take a shot person. That's not becoming of someone like the king. Did you get something?
I was just, there's a fine line between base humor and intelligence and wit.
Without question.
And I think so often our society takes the easy base humor and chuckles.
Yeah.
And, oh, she's so funny.
Yeah.
Versus some creativity and some thoughtfulness and some wit behind it. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Talking about the low brow humor.
Right.
That
right.
Should not be a part of our intelligence. Whereas if we crafted a funny joke that incorporated Thanksgiving to God, without the jabs of people,
And the really tricky wicket is that it's much more difficult than saying, don't watch that show because it's got base humor and not witty humor. The truth is, most have a lot of both. I'll give you a perfect example, Seinfeld. Seinfeld had some of the wittiest, I'm not saying in a whole compendium, but there are certain jokes made in Seinfeld that I've laughed at, I've repeated this other stuff, and it's like, yeah, that's just a very cleverly dressed up way to take something that is sacred and holy and make fun of it. Dan's pulling out a Seinfeld name right now, I can tell.
My son's
excellent.
Seinfeld, like 5 minutes
So, in any event, listen, great discussion. Obviously, this has a ton of application. If anybody has any other questions, I'll stick around and we can have those discussions. It's already almost a quarter after, so I'm going to close us today in prayer. Does anyone have anything else that they want to add or share to this? Mary?
Can I just have a request? Anybody that is interested in Ladies' Fellowship this week, if you could just kind of meet me here for like 3 minutes. We're just having some, what night of the week works best for people,
okay.
And I think that might be shifting is what I'm hearing,
okay.
So you can meet me here if you are interested.
Okay.
We'll kind of see what we can accomplish.
All right, awesome. So if you're interested in the ladies' study, just to have a quick conversation with Mary as we adjourn here today. Secondly, Dan's off tomorrow, no men's study until the following week. My community group is scheduled to meet Wednesday night. Jared, you guys are off. You're off. Okay. Anything else going on this week that we need to be aware of before we go separate ways? All right. Let me pray for us and dismiss us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. I pray that this has been a message that was impactful. There are a lot of good reflection to what we studied today. I was very encouraged by the non-participation and the thoughtfulness. I pray that we would think upon these things deeply and that we would weigh ourselves as people who ought to have a default setting of giving thanks and not joining in the base humor. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the love of this congregation. And thank you, Lord, for your Son dying on the cross. May we make it our mission to bring the joy of his mission to the world. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Have a blessed, blessed week, everyone. Take care. Dan,